Hallelujah. Well, praise God. This word came to me, thwart. It's kind of a cool word, thwart. And you know that's what the devil is. He's a thwarter. He attempts to thwart everything God has done, every good thing that the Lord has. He attempts to thwart it. Now, this might be an old-fashioned word for you. You might not know what thwart means. T-H-W-A-R-T. It means to oppose and to oppose successfully. To defeat the hopes or aspirations of. Let me say that again. A thwarter wants to defeat the hopes and the aspirations of someone. To run counter to so as to effectively oppose or baffle. To contravene. You know, intervene means you get in the way and you try to make it come together. Contravene means you try to push things apart. The devil is here to contravene your life. To thwart every good thing that the Lord has for it. That's what he thinks he needs to do. And I'll be honest with you, he's pretty good at it. And he's been around a long time and doing it for a long time. How many times have you, perhaps, I know you haven't rolled your eyes, but maybe internally you rolled your eyes when I repeatedly say that Satan hates you and how much the devil hates you and wants the worst for you, and he wants to thwart every good thing that the Lord has done in your life. He wants you to forget about the gifts that God has given you, and he wants you to forget who you are in Jesus Christ. And it's all to thwart the move of God. That's what it's about. Thank you. Israel was in a rebellious mood. And I've got to do my research on this, but I often ask, while I'm walking, I ask questions, because I've got questions, and the Lord has answers eventually. But, you know, I begin to think, how many years did anybody serve God consecutively? In all of the history of man, and I'm not talking about one person, I'm talking like if you chose a people, how long did they serve God? What kind of a time span was it? Now, if you look at God's chosen people and you run through Israeli history and find out, not that long. Not that long. They were like a Six Flags roller coaster. As quickly as they went up, they came back down. So you all know that there's Eli, and then there's Samuel. Samuel was the man of God, and during his time, the people rose up and said, hey, we want to be like the rest of the world. We want a king. Beware when any of God's people say they want to be like the rest of the world. You're about to make a mistake. Sometimes believers get tired of being made fun of. They just want to fit in. Beware when you want to fit in. Beware. Let me tell you, you're a square peg and the world is a round hole. And that round hole of the world is a drain. Not nothing good. And so they called for a king, and God gave them Saul. Saul was a nice enough young man. And he crowned him king. He became king over the 12 tribes of Israel. And it wasn't very long. When you start reading the history, you think, well, Saul did really good for a long time. No, he didn't. His first term as president. It's in his first term as president. He messed up. And he messed up twice. And they were not small mess-ups. They were big mess-ups. Only in this country can you mess up so large and get reelected, but that's another story. The Philistines were chasing Saul, and he was outnumbered, maybe 10-1 in soldiers, and he needed to seek the Lord, and Samuel wasn't there, and he was to never seek the Lord without Samuel, and so he became afraid, and his fear caused him to sacrifice unto the Lord. He said, isn't that a good thing? No, if it's not done right, it's not a good thing. He sacrificed unto God out of fear. Samuel said, this is not good, what you've done. He said, before, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's there. Samuel said, before, God would have established your line as the king over Israel forever. He said, but you've made this mistake because you did not honor what God commanded. That will not happen. A little later on, the Lord remembers how the Israelites were treated, I believe by the Amalekites, when they left Egypt. And he said, Saul, go in and wipe the Amalekites out. Wipe them out. What do you mean, Lord, by wiping them out? Kill them all. Kill their cattle. Kill their chickens. Kill whatever's moving. I want them off the face of the earth. That sounds a little brutal, but that was the order. And so Saul went to battle and won a great victory there. And Samuel wasn't there. And Samuel came up and he said, King Saul, did you do what the Lord told you to? And Saul said, yeah, I did. He said, really? Well, then why do I hear this bleating in my ears of the herds of the Amalekites? He said, well, that was the people's fault. I wanted to save them to sacrifice to the Lord. But it was the people that made me do it. Other people made me do it. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. In reality, Saul had saved the spoil for himself, and he was no better than Achan years ago, taking the spoil of God and putting it in his tent. And so Saul had done this with the Amalekite spoil. And Samuel fired Saul. Under the unction of the Lord, Samuel fired Saul. He says, well, Saul, you're done. And now, somebody said this, and I've said it here several times. God is the only one that will fire you and let you keep your job for a while. What Samuel is saying is, God's done with you, Saul. You don't honor him. You don't do what's right, he's done. He's going to raise up somebody better than you. Now, who wants to hear that? He's got somebody better in line than you, you piker. Saul, it didn't faze Saul. Saul just went along and did whatever he did. But the Lord had a plan. And I don't know how many of you listen to Brother Jamie when he preaches, but I do. And the difference between God's will and God's plan is very significant. Whatever God has a plan for, it will get done. The Lord had a plan. And he said, I got somebody better. I got a son of Jesse that I want you to go, Samuel, and anoint him. And he's going to be the king. And it, by the way, King David became the perpetual king through Jesus Christ. Just so you know. And so Samuel, you know the story. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Abihu and Abinadab and all these guys step up and say, maybe he's the guy. Eliab, and maybe he's the guy. Maybe he's the guy. He goes through six of them boys, and he said, Samuel's like, why am I here, Lord? These guys paraded in front of me, and you said, no, 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 no. And he goes, Jesse, you got any other boys? Think of this now. Jesse did not think enough of David to go get him in the first place. That happens. Some of you babies of the family know sometimes that happens. They like to just leave you back. All right? Well, he didn't think enough of David to even bring him up. He said, "Do you have another boy?" He says, "Yeah, I got one, but he's out in the pasture." He says, "Tell him to come on in." And David comes in from the pasture, and as soon as he makes an appearance, the Lord speaks to Samuel. He says, "This is the guy. He's the one." And so Samuel took his anointing oil, and he anointed. And it was no secret to his brothers, but Samuel didn't anoint people just for fun. In his horn, Samuel had the anointing oil for a king, and you only used it. The only other time he had used it was for Saul. And so he began to pour that oil over David's head. I don't know what his brothers were thinking. I can guess. Kind of like Joseph's brothers. It says in your Bible that when he anointed David, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. At the same time, the anointing to be king left Saul. They're in neighboring scriptures there. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came and troubled Saul." Can I tell you, you don't want to ever be in Saul's shoes or whatever he wore on his feet. You didn't want to be there. The Spirit, once the Spirit of the Lord leaves, what have you got left? You've got whatever strength you got, whatever intellect you have. Let me tell you something. The church, without the Spirit of the Lord, is a committee, is a whatever. It's nothing. We've got to have the Spirit of the Lord, friends. And if a Spirit of the Lord ever lifts itself off a church, you can close the doors now or later. Well, whatever, they're done. And much of the church world, I didn't mean to say this, but much of the church world is already done. They still have services, but it's done. Kaput. And so Saul's done. Though he still, listen carefully, though he still held the title King of Israel, he was done. And the boy from the pasture was the real king. Don't ever let titles fool you. A title doesn't make a man, and a title doesn't make a woman. Who you really are is up from the inside out. Just because you have a title doesn't mean spit. David was God's choice now. And this evil spirit would bother Saul and bother him. And much of same with us today. Sometimes music can soothe the soul. And he said, "Listen, I need some music. When this thing's bothering me, the only thing, is there anybody that you know of can help me?" I don't know what David did. Did you know, though, he had a reputation before he went and fought Goliath? The reputation of this shepherd had gone before him. If you want to look it up in your Bible, it's 1 Samuel 16:18. It's when Saul called for someone to be able to play music and deal with this. Let me tell you, it's not so much in the music, but it's the spirit that David that brought into the court that would alleviate. I'm about ready to preach, and it's not what I plan on preaching on. When the Spirit of God shows up, the devil can't stay. Hallelujah. When the power of God is in a place, the devil's work cannot be accomplished. His thwarting is over when the Spirit of God is. Hallelujah. And so in 1 Samuel 16:18, Saul is asking his servants for someone who could play. Then answered one of the servants. I don't know where this guy came from. I don't know where he got his information. But listen, answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing." folks, there are a few people that practice the piano a lot. But there are a lot more people out there that love to strum a guitar. And my brother, as he was growing up, it interested him. And every spare moment, do you know somebody like this? Every spare moment, he was playing his guitar and learning new chords and all of this. And people could just get, I just know a lot of people that love to go away. You see them walking down, they're on a hike, and they got a guitar on their back. And it's like, because I don't know, it's something about it. They like to play long, and it doesn't matter. Anybody listening, it doesn't matter. Somehow, the playing of David got into the ears of this servant, and he says, he's a good player. He can play really, really well. He loves to play. He spent hours with the sheep, and whether it's a harp or some other instrument that I don't know about, a stringed instrument, I don't know. He says, but he didn't stop there. He said, and a mighty, valiant man. This man is brave. I don't know how he knew David was brave, but that was the reputation that had got all the way to Saul's court, that David was a mighty, valiant man. He was brave, comma, and a man of war. Somehow they knew that he could handle weapons, and he was strong. This is before Goliath, friends. That David, without trying, because of the anointing of the Lord, hallelujah, you can do stuff that you never thought possible if you're anointed. But, and you can do nothing that you want to do without the anointing. Comma. And prudent in manners. He's honest. Furthermore, he's good looking and a comely person. Isn't that a few too many talents for one guy? That's not the end, comma. And the Lord is with him. I don't know. If you're looking for a king, you might want to look in 1 Samuel 16:18 for that guy. The Lord is with him. More importantly than his as a musician or warrior or brave or anything like that, or his looks, the Lord is with him. Now that is king material. Six characteristics of a somebody. Hallelujah. David was a somebody, and his main job was watching sheep. So David goes into the court, and he's playing. He's playing his guitar. I'm just kidding, of course. Some instrument. Maybe he had more than one instrument. He's like my son Timothy, just wants to play every instrument that's ever been invented. You ought to hear Tim play the accordion. Interesting. But this was somebody. And so he's playing. And David and Saul says, hey, this guy's good. I'm going to keep him. And so he sends a note to Jesse, says, let me keep your boy for a while. And David becomes, listen to this, David becomes Saul's armor bearer. You go study what an armor bearer does. His personal assistant, if you will. And chief musician. And so David was with Saul daily. Listen, the man who's already out of God, and the man who's with God, the Spirit of God left him, the Spirit of God in him. There's going to be a problem. There is going to be a problem. Finally, things settle down, and David goes back home. He's back at his old job, watching his father's sheep. And, of course, we know about the stories. I'm getting at something. This isn't just Old Testament lit. I'm getting to something. One of the best stories ever. David leaves the sheep, takes food to his brothers. They find Goliath down at the bottom of the hill, challenging everyone. And David says, oh, I can take him. I can take him. And nobody believes him, including Saul, doesn't believe him. He says, all right, you don't have to believe. I believe. And he went down and beheaded Goliath. and Israel gets a huge victory over the Philistines, and there is joy in all the land. Everybody's happy over there. And one night in the streets, the ladies' choir got together and they began to sing. And they began to sing about the bravery of Saul. And then the second verse, they sang about the super bravery of David. And this is where the story turns. And the enemy begins to use Saul as a thwarter to what God wants for Israel. In 1 Samuel 18:8, it says, after listening to the concert, Saul was very wroth. That means tremendously anger, enraged, if you will. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? I don't know if Samuel informed Saul that he had the guy waiting in his wings. The scripture doesn't say so. But certainly Saul began to feel threatened by the very presence of David. That the anointing that was on David was showing up the lack of his anointing. Listen, his lack of anointing already showed up in his tent on the side of the hill. It was Saul that should have said, give me my sword and my spear and watch what my God would do. But he had left. He had left the Lord, and the Lord had left him, and so he had not the ability to do that. All right, I got to go on or I'll get stuck. Verse 9, Saul eyed David. You ever been eyed by somebody? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. You know, what it means when he eyed him, it means he kept an eye on him, so he was looking for some way to get him out of the way. And Saul, who was supposed to be an instrument of God, becomes the instrument of the devil in thwarting God's way and plan of David being king. The devil helps jealous Saul try and thwart. The devil knew he was there when Samuel anointed David. He knew God had called David then to be the king of Israel and the continual king of Israel. He knew that, and he said, somehow I've got to get back at him. Somehow I want to thwart the efforts of God. Listen carefully, and I won't keep you all that long this morning, but listen to me carefully. The devil does that every time God wants to do something in your life. He sets out to thwart whatever God says is good in your life. He sets out to thwart it to get you to give it up. Hallelujah. We're going to see in a minute here that God's ways and plans are never defeated. So, many assassination attempts occur. David's plane, a spear goes just by his head, just clips his ear, just clips his right ear, and it hits the wall behind him. More than once, while he's playing, he throws a spear at him. He's not trying to tickle his innards, he's trying to kill him. And then Saul would try to get his men to kill David. And so eventually, David has to flee his homeland and go bunk up with the Philistines. A horrible thing. Saul, wherever he would find out where David was, and he would pursue him. Pursue him into the wilderness. He wouldn't have anything to eat. He had to find a priest that had hid some food away to even eat. David is forced out of his home, out of his country, and forced to live in a cave. The king of Israel, that God has said, this is my man, is living in a cave because the devil's thwarting action against him. You see, Satan was using Saul to get back at God. You're not that important to the devil. You're a pawn to him. He just wants to use you to get back at God. He hates God's creation. He hates what God has done for us. He hates everything. That's why he hates you, but he hates you to get back at God. because he can't be God. He never was God. He's not God today, and he never will be God. And I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what he fronts you, some kind of a religious thing or whatnot. The devil will never be God. He knows it, and so he tries to thwart God's plan here on earth. Understand this, that when the enemy is attacking you and is attempting to thwart God's design for your life, he is really attacking the Lord. He hates you, but he hates the Lord more. And he just wants the Lord to look bad. When the devil is tempting believers to sin and to fall into sin, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't give a rip whether you live in a house or you're on the streets. All he wants to do is have people look as if, I thought you were a Christian. He wants to do damage to God and his reputation. He's not so worried about you, but he wants the Lord to look bad. Henceforth, that's why week after week, and I'm not saying they're all like this, but week after week, it has not let up. Week after week, another mega church pastor falls. I'm not sure they were ever up. But they fall again. And what the devil wants to do is he's trying to mock God. And he's trying to get people to think that all God's men in the pulpit are bad and evil. Why should we listen to them? This person is just like me. They're a drug addict. They're a drunk. They're a fornicator. They're just like me. Why should we look up to them? And the devil is trying to get this through to people's minds that there is no such thing as good. There's no such thing as a righteous person anymore. There's no such thing as a righteous preacher anymore. Forget it. It can't be the right God. That's the strategy. That's the thwarting strategy of the enemy. And it seems like many are playing right into his hand. We must not let him win. We must persevere in Jesus. Up, down, in between. We must persevere with Jesus. Probably none of us are perfect. If we fall, repent, get back up, and keep going. But you persevere. You don't give up. You don't give in. You don't quit. You keep going. You persevere. Because the thwarter needs to be thwarted. We need to turn it back on him. After all the trials David went through for years, not months, for year after year, some of his best years of his life in his 20s were spent running from Saul. Let me tell you, through all the trials, the anointing never left David, and the evil spirit never left Saul. The Spirit of the Lord never left David, but the evil spirit never left Saul. When David was there, it would let up, but as soon as he is gone, the evil spirit would come right back. That never changes. Friends, the thwarter will always be the thwarter. I belong to Jesus. He has his own kingdom. We're never going to meet in the middle. Don't ever make a deal with the devil. Don't ever compromise a minute. You know, some people think we're too hard in this church, and all right, so what? But I'm just saying, we can't give him an inch. We can't give him a foot. Because he always takes more. We've got to stop him right at the beginning and say, no, I'm not going down that road. And when it's all said and done, Saul is in the grave. And in 2 Samuel 5:1, it says this, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. Now David had already been king over Judah in Hebron. But now all 12 tribes, came to David at Hebron, 2 Samuel 5:1, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David. Now Samuel had already done this, but now
the 12 tribes, a representative from every tribe, anointed David king over Israel. Whatever the thwarter does, the thwarter does. But in the end, my friend, David is king over Israel. The plots of men cannot overcome the plans of God. The deceitfulness of government cannot stop what God has ordained. Hallelujah. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Though the enemy attempts to thwart, the Lord God will help us through. Learn to persevere no matter how tough it looks. The devil tried to thwart you from coming here today. Listen, the devil knew that we were going to take communion today, and he doesn't want you here to take communion because there's power when we take communion. When we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, something happens. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He doesn't want you to take communion today. It's the last thing he wants to happen. But we're taking communion today. We're going to rejoice in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And he can't stop us. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube right now, you need to go find some juice. I don't care if it's a juice box. Go find a piece of bread. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. Take communion with you. You're homesick. Well, all right, let's take communion and see what the Lord will do. The devil hates communion. Maybe you don't know that, how bad he hates communion. Because it's a symbolism that the Lord isn't just with me, he's in me. He can't get to me. He cannot thwart God's plan in my life. This is great. It's not just symbolism. It's more than symbolism. It's saying, I take the body and blood of Jesus inside of me. And if you don't know what the blood of Jesus does, you ought to get my booklet. And it will tell you. It's the Bible, all it is. But listen, honey, when you take the bread and cup, God does something in us. Let me say this without malice. I don't know for how many years that we've gathered around the Lord's table, and there are different methods in taking communion. But if you're aware, communion has taken a lesser, not in amount of times it's done, but the way that it's done. For us, communion is part of the service. We do it all together. In many churches today, they have little stations. And any time during the service, you just go and take communion. And it's like, why bother? Now, I'm not saying you can't. You can take communion by yourself. I'm not saying that. You certainly can. But it loses some of the reason why you do it, coming together to take it. And we're taking it together, hallelujah, and we build one another up in the most holy faith by our sharing collectively in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so with no one to explain that we are not to take communion with sin in our lives, that we got to get right with God before we take communion, or it's a bad thing. To nobody to tell us to examine ourselves. To no one to help people understand what exactly is happening. Do you know many, many large Christian churches, people get water baptized, they have no idea what they're doing, and they take communion, and they have no idea what they're doing, except chewing. They do not know. I know one guy in the span of 2 years got water baptized 4 times. And it's like, maybe we should sit back and figure out what this is first. All right, I got to get back on track here. Satan has hated Jesus for all time.
He tried to thwart God's plan through Jesus Christ. The devil tried to kill Jesus before his time. The soldiers were sent, I know, by Herod, but the soldiers were sent via the thwarter devil and killed infanticide in Bethlehem, every child 2 years old and younger. They wiped them out. Thousands of babies died because the devil was trying to thwart the Father's plan. He's a murderer. Jesus calls him that. He doesn't call him a liar first. He calls him a murderer first. And so the devil wants the last thing, and we could talk about this, but the last thing is the devil wants is Jesus to shed his blood on our behalf. He wants to kill him before that. And so he gets him out in the wilderness and tries to get him to commit suicide. Did you know that? He took him up to a high mountain and said, throw yourself down. And Jesus said, you think I'm stupid? It's no different when the devil tells you, just get in your car, go as fast as you can, and run into some, and all this pain will leave. It's just as foolish. He just wants to thwart God's plan in your life. The young people in our generation, more young people are committing suicide for no apparent reason. There's nothing that bad. You're only so many years old. It can't be only so bad. And yet it's the devil trying to thwart God's way in that person's life. Trying to kill them before they get started. The devil gathers the religious hierarchy to refute the Son of God, to set traps for him, to pester him, and ultimately to kill him. How many times in Scripture you read through the Gospel that says, and they sought to destroy him? That's the devil trying to thwart what Jesus came to do. Time after time, they tried to rid themselves of the miracle worker, the raiser from the dead, the one that can feed 5,000 with a handful of food. They try to kill him. The one that heals sickness and lameness and delivers people from the devil, they tried to kill him. I still don't get it, really. The devil gets him out on the Sea of Galilee, and he tries to kill Jesus in the storm. He wants him to drown because he doesn't want him to shed his blood. And then finally, through intimidation, the Roman government consents with the rulers of the temple to do away with him. If you've read, like I have, and you probably have to, the accounts of Jesus' trial and so forth, it is a total mockery. Total mockery. It is so wrong. There's nothing right about it. And yet, they condemn a man to death. But Jesus was not killed. The devil could not thwart him. He died at just the right time. Jesus had to be a sacrifice. He had to shed blood. The devil might have thought he finally got rid of Jesus. But alas, the devil had played into the Father's plan. And when Jesus became the perfect Passover lamb, he became the lamb. His blood was shed from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Jesus had just thwarted the thwarter. Once his precious blood had been shed, the stripes were upon his body, and Jesus became the perfect Passover lamb, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, because I finished it. And nobody could thwart what God had said. I did it right, and I got it done. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
what seemed like for everybody around him that this was a great defeat, it was really a great victory. Jesus endured until just the right time. Hallelujah. And his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the throne room of God. The millisecond, I don't know how to better say this, the millisecond that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, there was a line. It was a short line, but there was a line. And it was the criminal that was beside him on the cross. There was a line to receive the mercy that the blood of Jesus purchased for him. There's been a line ever since. And everybody who's gotten line has gotten the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Still works today, my friend. Yes, Satan continues his dark deeds. And one of his major deeds is to thwart what God has put in you. To stop it from getting out. To stop you from being who you are supposed to be or doing what you're supposed to do or being who you are meant to be in Jesus. He's thwarting you. Don't blame God for difficult times. Somebody's thwarting you. He's trying to stop. He's trying to overcome you. He's trying to be a success over you. He wants to make sure God's way and will is not produced in your life. And so he sets up obstacles. He does stuff so that you get your eyes off of Jesus and worry about it. He magnifies your mistakes. The thwarter magnifies your mistakes. They will make you think that you are far worse than you are so that you'll give up. Listen, all the devil has is to convince you to give up, get you to quit. He doesn't want you to overcome. He'll use people to get in your way. He will cause them to give you trouble and grief. And he will use anybody who's willing. He will use your friends. He will use your family. He will use work associates. He'll work anybody he can use, even if it's King Saul. He'll use to thwart what God wants to produce in your life. And you must not allow him to do it. I say this often because it happens often. Regardless of what my children say, regardless of what my grandchildren say, I'm going to stay the course with Jesus because he's the only narrow way there is. There's only one way, and I'm sticking with him. And I'm not going to compromise so that you'll invite me to Thanksgiving dinner. I am not going to compromise so you'll come and see me more. I am not going to give it up. I serve Jesus and him alone, and I will not allow you or anybody else to thwart God's plan for my life. When you quit, you give in to his diabolical ways. Don't quit. What I mean by quit, I mean don't give up on Jesus. Don't you dare entertain the thought that your prayers mean nothing, that there's no reason to pray because nothing gets answered anyways. That is a lie from the thwarter. He's trying to thwart God's ways. Your prayers activate something marvelous in heaven, and the results will sooner or later be seen on earth. Understand, when things are activated in heaven, we read it this morning in our devotions in Mark chapter 11, that we are to believe what we pray for. And if we'll believe what we pray for, we'll receive that which we have prayed for. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you one more time, you must not let him talk you into quitting or giving up. You must be stubborn in Jesus. Some of that comes easier to some of you than others, but you must be stubborn in Jesus. I shall not be moved. Just like the tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though it may seem like you are losing everything because you won't move, do not give in to the thwarter. He's just trying to get you to move. It didn't matter to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is my hero. He had a church of 10,000 people, a mega church. And in one day, it went from thousands to 12. And he said, "Are you boys in or not?"
Now, you boys in or not? Because you better find out whether you're willing to follow me. And if you're following me because the crowd is following me, it's the wrong answer. You've got to decide, listen, I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what. If you lose everything, if you lose all your business contacts, that doesn't matter. God can make a way where there seems no way. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He knows how to turn things around. We must, and I know I'm repeating myself, but it's a good thing. I know that I'm repeating myself. But we must thwart the thwarter. How many times did disciples say, Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He says, that's all right. And he said, it's Flint. He said, I'm going to face like a Flint. I'm going to Jerusalem. How many times did Paul have to escape from death? Listen, the devil hated Saul, Paul, so badly. Every city he went in, he tried to kill him. He had set up different plots in all of these cities that tried to kill him and came close. And some scholars even believe he might have died and came back to life. But what Paul didn't do is quit. You try to kill me in this city, I'll go down to the next city, I'm going to preach the gospel. You throw rocks at me at that city, I'm going down the street, I'm going to the next city. I'm not going to quit. All right, I got to be done. This is what you can be assured of in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For He, the Lord God Almighty, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Though the thwarter battle you, he's with you. Paul in Romans said, well, if he's for me, who just exactly is going to beat me up? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you understand today, right now, your being here is a victory? You in this room is a victory. If the thwarter had his way, you would not be here. You would be laying in bed, you'd be watching football, something. You wouldn't be here, but you have not quit. You are here. We are here standing before the elements of communion. Here we are. I said, here we are. Celebrating the victory of Jesus. Here we are. Though the thwarter thwarts, here we are. Glory to God. He doesn't want you to take communion today. The thwarter says, listen, you haven't been good enough. You haven't been a good enough boy. You messed up this week. You don't deserve to take communion. Remember the pastor said, you have to be right with God. He wants to keep us away from it because He knows the glory of God when we take communion. There's no magic. There's no magic in the bread and the cup. There's no magic in there. But He knows, spiritually speaking, when we take Jesus into us, hallelujah, that His power comes. This morning, you're sitting here. You might feel like a failure, but you're really on the victory side. If you wouldn't be here if you weren't. We're preparing our hearts to have fellowship with Jesus and one another around His table. Oh, we win. This is a win right now. And if you're not right with the Lord this morning, it doesn't take a long time to get right. Repent of the sin that so easily besets us. Leave it aside. Ask for the forgiveness of the Master. Because I want to tell you, His blood still works today. that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, not in Jerusalem, but in the throne room of God, is still an active element. And every sin that that blood touches, it is washed away. God doesn't forget much, but He does forget the sin that's washed away. Let me say it again. God doesn't forget much, but what He does forget is the sin that is washed away. I'll say it again because you don't understand just yet. God doesn't forget much, but He does forget the sin that is washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why there's a lot of happy people in church. We've experienced the blood. And this morning as we approach this table, and I'm going to be praying for those that aren't here today. We've just had a lot of different sickness, not one sickness affecting a lot of people, but a lot of different sicknesses come upon people. Some have been injured. Some are battling disease. But this morning, we're going to thwart the thwarter at the communion table. And we are going to see, hear me clearly, we are going to see the hand of God move. We're going to see sick people healed. We're going to see people that are distressed, depressed, and discouraged come up out of it, and the joy of Jesus shall return. We're going to see people that are remote from us. As we pray, they're going to be healed this hour, this very hour. I'm not making that up. I'm not trying to make you feel better. I'm just telling you, I know where the victory can be found. Hallelujah. Come, brethren. You do not have to be a member of this particular church to take communion, but you do need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.